We're all very familiar with how Israel entered the Promised Land. We know the story of their exodus from Egypt, and we're going to be rehearsing that in the next few weeks, and perhaps after that, drawing lessons out of their exodus from Egypt, where God miraculously led them through the wilderness after coming through the Red Sea. Moses parted the Red, or God parted the Red Sea through Moses, and they walked miraculously through. We know the story of their being in the wilderness, how God sustained them, and how he brought them to Mount Sinai. And there, Israel at Mount Sinai received the commandments of God, and they learned how to worship him. They learned how to worship him, and then he brings them, after a whole generation through the wilderness, we know the story very well, to the Promised Land, which they must conquer. And that land, brethren, today and back then, has many lessons for us. Today, if you see Israel, this photo is of the city of Hazor. Hazor, Israel. This was taken several years ago by myself. It was over there, and it's showing a view northward from the ruins of the city of Hazor. In the very distance there, you could see Mount Hermon. So this is in the very heart of the land, beautiful country there. In the rocks themselves, in the ruins themselves, there is a lesson in the land. And today, Israel doesn't look like it did back then. As you can see, this is a ruin, and if you go there today, it's a modern country. But we see in the biblical record, or the evidence of the biblical record, what God had intended when Israel went into that land and the lessons there for us today. We're going to focus on a portion of the land. So I didn't leave myself a copy of that map, so if I could have one that I handed out to you. Today, the land of Israel, as I mentioned, doesn't look like it did back then. So when God brought them in, he gave each tribe an allotment. Each tribe an allotment, as this photo shows here. It shows the cities of refuge also, and the Levitical cities on there. Because God did not give the tribe of Levi an inheritance in an allotment of land. He gave them cities. And among those cities are cities of refuge, special cities, which we're going to talk about today. All of these cities that you see on this map are listed in Joshua chapter 21, and a few of them are modern cities in our day today. But six of those cities are those cities of refuge that are set aside for a very special purpose. Even the names of those cities, as we'll see, have very special significance. So God had instructed Moses to appoint six of these cities to be what are called these cities of refuge. So that when someone kills a man, and this was their purpose, when someone kills a person, a member of that victim's family had the right to take the life of the killer. But if the killing was accidental, as in manslaughter, the city of refuge provided an asylum, a place to flee and take refuge. But if the killing was premeditated, as in murder, the city provided no refuge. There was no place for that person who premeditatively killed someone. He must suffer execution. But if guilty of manslaughter, he could run to this city and take shelter there if he wished to live. But he must remain there until the death of the high priest. Very significant. And after that, he might leave as a free man. He may leave. It sounds harsh, but this shows the high value that God places on human life. He holds everyone to account for his or her actions. The cities of refuge, they testify to us of God's mercy. These cities are placed throughout the land of Israel, and they tell that story, the story of God's mercy. All of us are sinners and guilty of blood. And God has provided for us a city, a place of refuge. In these cities today, and the story that I will tell is the story of our salvation. Let's understand, first of all, then, the high value that God places on human life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Go there and read a couple of verses here. This was just after the flood, and God is speaking to Noah. After the flood, he was to go out and repopulate the earth. And he tells Noah this in verse, I said Genesis 6, I believe it, but I meant Genesis 9. So if you're in Genesis 9 with me, Genesis 9, let's look at verse 5. Verse 5. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. And then verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So God shows here that he puts a very high value on human life. If you take a life, you will pay with your life. And as we look now forward to the Passover, we must consider the life that we are all guilty of taking. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We have participated in the death of Jesus Christ. We all have. But being justified freely by his grace, as Romans 3 continues, this verse very familiar to us, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. By faith in that blood, God has set him forth as a propitiation. We have been redeemed, as Peter wrote, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. When the Israelites were still in the wilderness, when they first came to the wilderness, God brought them to Mount Sinai, and there he gave them his laws. We know where those laws are written in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Well, Moses was still on the mount, and God gives him more instruction. So let's go to Exodus chapter 21 and look at something that God instructed Moses to do while he was still on the mount, after he had received the Ten Commandments. Verse 12 of Exodus 21. Let's read this. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. It's essentially what we just read in Genesis chapter 9. If you kill a man, you will pay with your life. However, verse 13 says, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee, a place of refuge to which he might run. But if a man, verse 14 continues, if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he might die. The one who had forethought and planning in the murder, there is no refuge for him. And under the law, this is the administration of death. God demands life for the shed blood of a man. But he's also a God of mercy. And this is the great significance in this story of these cities of refuge. All of us, brethren, we have all contributed to the death of Jesus Christ, and thus we are all guilty of death. We have blood on our hands, and yet God knows that we have sinned in our weakness. And he shows us mercy, and he provides us a place of refuge. If we come to him in repentance and sorrow and repentance, God gives us refuge through Jesus Christ by faith in his blood. The Israelites under Joshua, after Moses had died, the Israelites under Joshua go in and conquer the land. And according to the direction of Moses, Joshua set up the Levitical cities, which are all listed on that map. And among these are these cities of refuge. Again, Joshua chapter 21 lists those 48 cities of the Levites. And included with them are these six. These six are especially called out in Joshua chapter 20. So let's look at Joshua chapter 20 now and read about the cities of refuge. Let's take a look. You could see this on the map here that I've handed out where these cities were. And so Joshua receives this commandment from the Lord in verse 2 of Joshua 20. Verse 2 of Joshua 20. Speak to the children of Israel. Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, and appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. So he had received this command through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the city, from the avenger of blood. These are scattered, these cities, as the map shows, all throughout the nation. And when he flees to one of these cities, verse 4 continues, and stands at the entrance of the gate to that city, and declares his case in the hearing of the elders, they shall take him into the city as one of them, and give him a place that he may dwell with them. Well, brethren, we have all been given a place here in the Church of God. We have confessed our sins to Jesus Christ, and we have had faith in the blood of that sacrifice. Now our place of refuge is here. And so this accidental killer, this one who sins unintentionally, still sins, but unintentionally, he finds refuge, as we have found here in the Church of God. This is like us. We could see ourselves in the story. Verse 5 of Joshua 20. And then if that avenger of blood pursues him, the family member who's the relative of the one who's been killed, if that avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally. They'll say, no, you can't have him because it was unintentional. We've heard his case. He did this by accident. There was no premeditation. Because he did not, as verse 5 says, struck his neighbor unintentionally and did not hate him beforehand. But how many of us sin without intention? We all do. We all do. We do it all the time. We sin without intention. Why is that? We're all carnal. We still sin. And therefore, we need to have our place of refuge. Verse 6 of Joshua 20. Verse 6. And he shall dwell, the manslayer shall dwell in that city, until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. And then, after the death of the high priest, the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. He can go home. Here's a photo of the high priest in the temple. And we know that this is a representation of the work of Jesus Christ, what the high priest is doing in the temple, symbolic of the work of Christ. And his death, the death of Jesus Christ, frees us from the ultimate penalty of death. And so, according to the command of Moses, verse 7 of Joshua 20, they appointed in Kadesh, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem, in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. So if you're looking at your map, those cities are on the west side of the Jordan. Three cities marked with those red squares along the west side of the Jordan. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, so three more cities on the west side, or the east side, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain and from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. And interestingly, as we look at the names here of these cities, on the back of your handout, we don't have it on the slide, but if on the back of your handout are the names and their biblical meanings. All of them are attributes of Jesus Christ. All of them. All of the names. These were the cities, verse 9, appointed for the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. God's salvation, as this verse shows, is available to all, including the stranger among them. And that shows the mercy of God extends to all men. Imagine if it was you. Imagine if you were the one. There's been a terrible accident. You didn't mean to do it, and now you're running for your life. Someone has died by your hand, accidentally. And you're running scared because someone is out to kill you. You didn't do it intentionally, but that doesn't matter. The law says that you are going to die unless you can make it to the city of refuge before the avenger of blood catches you. And God has provided all of us a place of safety to where we can flee. And how quickly we must run there for our life. This is the scenario that is being played out in the cities of refuge. We are in that story because these cities show us that we need God's mercy, that it needs to be available to us where we can run, because all of us are guilty of blood. All of us. Each of us has had a hand in the death of our Savior. Each of us, by our sins, have caused his death. But God in his mercy has provided us our place, our city of refuge. And again, that is the symbolism that's being played out here, that we need that refuge in Christ because we have sinned. God planned for our salvation before the foundation of the world. And in the story of these cities, we see that before Israel goes into the promised land, God commands that these cities be placed there before they go in. Like God has planned for our salvation before the foundation of the world. We are all responsible for our sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and cried out to the men who were gathered there on that remarkable day. And he said, "Men of Israel," you know these verses very well, "men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." This was not done in a secret. They knew who Christ was. "Him," Peter said, "being delivered by the determined purpose, the foreknowledge of God, a salvation planned before the world began. Him you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death." You're all guilty of blood. And they were pricked in their heart, as we know, and said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent. Repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit," which we all have done. We are all guilty of blood. Who is this avenger of blood in these stories? Under the law, there is justice. There is justice under the law. The word avenger in the Hebrew is the word goal. G-A-A-L, pronounced goal. And the definition of that is to redeem. To redeem, that is to be the next of kin, such one who buys back a relative's property or marries his widow. And this is the same role that Boaz took in the story of Ruth. He was the goel. He was the avenger. Same word that's used in these cities of refuge. The avenger of blood is the next of kin. It is the one who upholds the law for the family member who cannot. The avenger of blood will fulfill the law for the sake of his family member. And thus, when the law says there is blood to be paid for the shedding of blood, the avenger will fulfill it. He will fulfill the curse of the law, which is death. In my experience, I've been in that position. When a man raped and murdered my daughter, the prosecutor and I sat in a Starbucks in Cleveland, Ohio, and he asked me what I thought of the death penalty. I explained to him, "I have no problem with it, because I realized that this man who had already been in prison, who had already raped, had already been convicted of rape at gunpoint, and now was out on probation, had violated that probation, and then he committed murder. He's messed up his life." This is what I explained to him. But God has a plan for him in his mercy. I absolutely believe that he will have the opportunity to know the mercy of God at a future time. I have no problem with the death penalty. As it worked out, the defense made a deal. They decided that, you know, we are not going to win this case. The evidence was overwhelmingly against them. And they made a plea bargain, life without parole, in exchange for admitting guilt to every one of the charges. When I was in that position, I was like that avenger of blood. I was saying, "Yes, I want justice. And I'm grateful that we receive justice for that crime. I never hated the man, but I believe that he will receive God's mercy. His penalty, or what was going to be, death, and that is the curse of the law. As the law says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. This is what God told Moses on Mount Sinai. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But when we who are guilty of blood, when we run to Jesus Christ and take refuge there, we are no longer under that curse. That curse is removed. We're no longer in it, under it. Let's look at the parallel description in Deuteronomy 19 of these cities of blood. Deuteronomy 19, come with me there. And verse 1, speaking again of these cities of refuge. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 19, when the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate yourselves three cities in the midst of the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And these are the three cities on the west side of the Jordan that Moses is speaking of here. And notice verse 3. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land which the Lord is giving you to possess, so that any manslayer may flee there. God commanded roads to be built to get to these cities, to find mercy, to get there quickly. And this is the case, verse 4 continues of Deuteronomy 19, and this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in the time past, he may find refuge there. When we have sinned, we cannot remain apart from the protection that is in Christ and expect to live and expect to be free of the curse of the law. We must run to him and stay there. We must flee to Christ for our protection. And how beautiful it is when you think of it. The one whose blood we have shed is the one who grants us protection from the curse of the law, which is death. So these cities are laid out in such a way that they are accessible to everyone with these roads. All of them were within about a day's journey if you would hurry, if you would flee. And considering that life was at stake, your life, there's no time to waste. Because we're all still carnal, we all sin. We do not want to come under the curse of the law. So we must run to Christ for protection. So here's a question for you to consider. Do we linger or do we run? Do we hold on to our guilt and not confess it? Or do we confess it and flee to Christ for that protection? Something for us all to consider as we come up on the Passover. As we are considering ourselves and the motives that are in our heart, how quickly do we go to God to remove the curse of the law from ourselves? That mercy is available. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 19. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, as we've read in the other verses, that he, not having hated him in time past. Now, this actually happened to my grandfather. He accidentally killed a man, a motorcycle driver. And he was found guilty of manslaughter. I don't know what the penalty was. Did he have to serve time or pay a fine? I don't remember that. But it happened. So the Bible gives us an example here of an accidental killer, an accidental killing. Verse 5, as such as this, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, completely unintentional. He shall flee to one of these cities and live. We look at ourselves, brethren. We are like what the Apostle Paul wrote about. And I'm so glad that he put this in the scripture. We know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. Paul wrote that. Romans 7. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. I keep sinning and I don't want to. Do it without intention. When we see ourselves, when we see what our sin is, we must waste no time. We must confess our sins and run. Run for protection. And that is the symbolism that we see in these cities of refuge, where you run for your life. Run there and plead your case. Plead your case. Confess your sin. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 19. Lest he shall flee to one of these cities and live, as verse 5 says, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him because the way is long, and kill him because you made these roads too long. Make sure you make them accessible. This is what God is saying. Though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. For us, brethren, we cannot put off repentance just because we know the mercy of God is available. God commands it here in this story that we see it was available. And we can't put off fleeing. We must run and confess our sins, as 1 John 1 says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9, very familiar verse. So we see again the story of God's mercy in the land itself. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 19. And therefore I command you, God says, I command you, you shall separate these three cities for yourself. And now, verse 8, if the Lord enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give you, your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these. As the land expanded, three more cities, so that the mercy of God was available everywhere in the land. And notice verse 10. Lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and thus the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. God is saying, make sure you put these cities there. Make sure you build the roads. And he's speaking about his mercy. For us who have the guilt of bloodshed, through Jesus Christ, God now looks at us as innocent and free from the curse of the law. And as we look at the cities of refuge, as the land expands, the mercy of God is available. This is what God intends, that his mercy is available to all. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, verse 17. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to him for his mercy. The one who sins in ignorance, which is all of us, has a way to escape, but we must flee without waiting and literally run for our lives. And so that's something, brethren, we could think about. How quickly do we let go of our sin, our guilt, confess our sins, and seek the mercy of God? Each of us must ask ourselves that question and look at the motives of our heart. The one who sins in ignorance in this story that we're looking at today, he has a way to escape. But for the one who has truly hated his neighbor and premeditatively killed him, there's no forgiveness. The penalty is death. As verse 11 says of Deuteronomy 19, if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of the cities, then verse 12, then the elders of that city shall send and bring him from there. They will deny him entrance and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. In the story of Israel, the Levites are sprinkled throughout the land, and they are to be like the judges, the counselors, the one to whom you bring your case. And this special responsibility was on them to discern if it was done in premeditation or not. We in the Church of God also have a responsibility, not only for our own sins, but to discern what comes into the church. We must also discern. In the story of these cities, if you've willfully murdered, you're as good as dead. You won't find refuge, and your life will be handed over. If you come and try to seek refuge, you won't find it there in that city. If someone comes into the church and does not truly repent, there's no refuge. There's no refuge. We see the very high value in this story that God places on human life, on innocent blood. Verse 13 says, your eye shall not pity him. Put him away, that the guilt of innocent blood will not be in Israel, that it may go well with you. Get rid of it. It's not to be there. We must confess our sins. We must come to God in repentance. It cannot be faked. We know that familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death, the death penalty, the curse of the law, the vengeance of the law. Well, God has made for us this way of escape, and that's what we see here pictured in the cities with the prepared roads. We see how God has commanded it to be there. and that his mercy extends to all. The manslayer who killed without hatred had this opportunity, but he must run. The cities of refuge were to be accessible to him. Let's look at another place. This will be the last place we'll look at in the scriptures. But notice, we've seen it four times. This is Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. We've seen it in Exodus. We've seen it in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, and now in Numbers. When God says something like this multiple times, we know how important it is. We know how important it is to have his mercy available. That's what we can see here. Let's take a look at Numbers 35, speaking again of the cities of refuge, and just look at a couple of verses here. We'll start in verse 25, since kind of the same thing that we've already read in the other places. But notice verse 25, and we'll see something else. And so, verse 25, Numbers 35, the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge. So if that avenger of blood comes and say, I want that man, they'll say, no, you cannot have them. They return him to the city. They shall return him to the city of refuge, and he shall remain there. He shall remain there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with holy oil. The manslayer, innocent of intentional murder, he can stay there and have a peaceful life, protected. But he must remain there until the death of the high priest. And this is unmistakably representing Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us as our high priest, so that we're saved from death. He is our perfect high priest, and because of his sacrifice, we are saved from death, and we can inherit immortality. God looks at us as pure, as clean, if we go to him and confess our sins. That's what we must consider now as we come up to the Passover. Our city of refuge is Jesus Christ. Our city of refuge. When the high priest died, the avenger of blood no longer had any claim. The death of the high priest paid for the manslayer's sin. No matter who must die, someone had to pay for the shedding of innocent blood. It was either the death of the manslayer himself or the death of the high priest. And this is perhaps, brethren, the most amazing symbolism that we can see in these cities of refuge. So imagine if it's you, and you had to flee to one of these places. You wanted to go home, back to your city, where you came from, where you fled from, but you would have to wait until the death of the high priest. If you left the protection of the city before that, you would be fair game for the avenger of blood. But within the walls, there's protection. If you go outside, that protection is removed. Verse 26 of Numbers 35. Verse 26. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, verse 27, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Because, verse 28, he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, verse 28 continues, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And verse 29, and these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. God is communicating to us in the story of the cities of refuge that His mercy is available to us, and the way we escape death is our refuge in Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who has died for us. Now, if we remain, if it's you, if remaining in this city, it might seem like a burdensome thing, but you'd have peace there. Our way of life within the protection of God's law, it's not burdensome. We don't go outside of that boundary. We don't go outside of our refuge. We stay within the boundary, and it's not burdensome. If it were you, and you were in that city, you would be literally looking to the high priest, looking for him to die. That is the symbolism that is striking. If you think about it, you're waiting for him to die. But this is the good news, that Christ has died, and his death has freed us. That is remarkable. If you were there, you'd be looking to see. And that's the good news for us, is that Christ has died and now freed us and forgiven us from the guilt of bloodshed, and his death is once and for all. There is no wait. We don't have to keep waiting for someone to die because his death has finished it. His mercy is sure, is planned before the foundation of the world, and portrayed in these cities of refuge. Let's go now to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. Let's look at a scripture here. In Hebrews, chapter 6. We're looking to that high priest, Hebrews 6, and verse 20. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And his priesthood is much greater than the Levitical priesthood in the days of Israel. The death of the Levitical priest frees the manslayer from the city of refuge. But today, what happens to the one who has murdered with intention, who has killed with intention, sinned with intention? Is there salvation for this one? I'm not talking about willful sin after knowing the truth, but basically the whole world. Is there refuge? Yes. Hebrews 7. Verse 22. His priesthood is much greater. By so much more, verse 22 of Hebrews 7, has Jesus become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many high priests, many Levitical priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood in verse 25, and therefore, can he save? He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is beautiful, brethren. That's the story that's pictured here in these cities of refuge, where God is speaking to us about his mercy and shows us the great spiritual significance of these places in the land itself, God is speaking. His mercy was always available to Israel. And again, we see how enduring it is. God is our help, our refuge in all of our trouble, and we all need that refuge. If we put our trust in Him, no matter what happens, we can flee to Him for help. If we trust Him and flee to Him. Psalm 9, a couple of verses to kind of put a capstone on this. Psalm 9 and verse 9. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name, verse 10, will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. God will provide a way for us to escape. For every temptation, He will provide a way for us to flee to Him for protection. Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And finally, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Showing how God is rich in His mercy, as we can see in the story of these cities, of these special cities. Ephesians chapter 2, showing how God's mercy is rich and available to us. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That story of His grace, of His mercy, and how rich it is that He commands it to be available is in the story of the land itself, in these cities. It's a testament in the very ground, to the faithfulness of God. And like the cities of refuge, brethren, He has provided us a place for us to flee from the guilt of bloodshed, that we're no longer under a curse, but we're now under His grace. So let's consider these stories. This story of these cities of refuge, help apply it to ourselves, so that we look to Him, our High Priest, and that we run to Him, that we flee to Him, to our city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ.